I invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 13. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we looked at Luke 13, 1 through 10. This morning we look at Luke 13, 10 through 21. It carries on that parable of the fig tree, that barren fig tree that produced no fruit. Here we see Jesus showing us who it is that bears fruit in his kingdom. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord from Luke 13, beginning at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Thus far from the word of the Lord, shall we ask for his blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, we seek to hear you speak to us. We pray that as we open your word together, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that the one who inspired these pages would now illuminate them to our hearts. And we confess our need to hear from you. We confess that our wills and our affections are often bent from your word. And we pray that you would straighten us according to the truth. We pray that you would warm our hearts with the kindness of your grace, that we would rest and trust only in the finished work of the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, certain moments of time echo louder than other moments. Not all days are equal in our lives. Certain days feel slow and routine. They are filled with the ordinary and trivial activities of life. Certain days are fast-paced and filled with anxiety and sweat, cares and concerns. And then there are greater moments in our lives which seem to be cemented and time itself seems to stand still. And the moments of those days are impressed upon us forever. The echoes of those days seem to echo into everything we do for the rest of our lives. Our wedding day, it replays itself into every day that follows for the rest of our lives. Now we are husband or wife, or the birth of our first child or of any child, and every subsequent day after that, we are now father to this child or mother to this child. And our lives are ordered and structured around the central events of those days. And so it is with the Sabbath day. One day stands in the middle of all other days, and as who we are as believers, and our lives are ordered around it like concentric circles wrapping around its orbit, so that the Sabbath echoes into every day, all of life, and the gravity of that day pulls and shapes us heavenward towards God himself. And you remember God designing that day. He saw fit that at the end of his creative work that he himself rested from his labors, not a rest to recover, but a rest in order to reign over all of his creation, seated himself above his good creation to receive the glory in his work, to consecrate it to himself, to receive the praise of his creation, so that all of this creation would be stamped with his glory. And worship is that culminating act of creation. Man standing up straight on his own two feet in communion with his Creator and offering all of his praise to him. All of life was created for Sabbath, not for one day only, but continually and echoing forever. And we long for the completion of this day in the new heavens and the new earth, where our rest will be unending. And even creation now groans for this very redemption, because we feel the tremors of what happened since the fall. Just as it would be for a broken marriage, no longer does that day sing throughout our lives, but it burns in our brains. It poisons every day that follows. So it is after the fall. Rest is unavailable. Every day is burdened. Every day we draw shallow breath under the weight of the chains that enslave us, twisted and turned inside out, broken emotions, broken thoughts, willful sins of disobedience, broken and burdened under the tyranny of the devil. And that's what we see in this story recorded for us in Luke 13. We see a woman who has been held under tyranny for 18 years, unable to stand straight. And we see here the grace of God mending a broken creation, the kingdom of God announcing the coming of his Sabbath, the year of Jubilee, where the Lord of the Sabbath straightens crooked people and sinners and gives them rest. This woman paints the perfect picture of why it is we come to church and what it is we expect to receive, we ought to expect to receive from the church. I noticed three things with me this morning. First, this back-breaking bondage laid upon this woman. Second, the head-hanging hypocrite who misused the Sabbath. And finally, the Sabbath-straightening salvation, which always results in praise. At first, we see this back-breaking bondage that accompanies the tyranny of Satan. This woman is quite literally beset by a spirit of infirmity or of weakness. It's a disabling spirit. And she is said to have been in bondage for 18 years. We're even told by Jesus that she was oppressed by Satan himself. And that's not to say she was demon-possessed, but rather that she was demon-oppressed. She was still a daughter of Abraham. She was a frequent synagogue and church-going lady. Even as disabled and helpless, she still shuffled her way to church, faithful to keep Sabbath after Sabbath, to hear the law of God and the commandments. She was a member of the covenant people. And yet her condition is emblematic of all of God's people there, bent over, heads facing the ground, craning their necks, seeking after the Lord. The picture of this woman is that she is bent over in shame and shuffling her feet. The kind of woman that people at the synagogue wouldn't want to sit next to. And for 18 years, she's been ignored and dismissed, subjected to the oppression of this disabling spirit, helpless by herself. Imagine the long 18 years of backbreaking pain that results from this condition, the physical and mental torment of being bound. Charles Spurgeon makes the comment that she walked as if she were searching for a grave, hoping perhaps to find one to fall into. Crippled and bent from the bondage of Satan. How miserable. And the Bible says she could not fully straighten herself. She's stuck, too weak to look up, scanning the floor with eyes too weak to look into anyone's face, perhaps hoping that no one would see her as she is, hoping to be forgotten. The kingdom of Satan has so oppressed her that she is reduced to being an animal. Even worse, she knows it's not supposed to be this way. She's a daughter of Abraham. Is there no honor left for the children of Abraham, for those who believe in the promise of God? Why come to church? Isn't that where healing is supposed to take place? Like a hospital for sinners bent over from the burden of sin? And we often come to church with those same disposition of hearts hanging downwards. Maybe physically we're tormented by illness and ailments and infirmities. and we carry the burdens that no one else sees. We feel the weakness in our flesh, and maybe emotionally we are drained by constant sorrow, constant fear, or perhaps spiritually we are broken by our sins. We feel the tempter's power week to week. We keep our eyes peeled, yet exhausted from failure, overcome by the accusations of the accuser, which we play over and over in our heads. And we find ourselves very much like this woman, bent, broken, unable to stand, craning our necks, feeling the shame, the dismissal, hoping to find a grave to fall into, that no one would see us. Yet that's exactly why we come to church, because Jesus sees. God's grace incarnate dwells with these people, that the glory which once filled the temple is now the same Spirit filling His church. And we read that Jesus came to this particular synagogue and that He saw this poor woman. And in verse 12 it says, when Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability. I release you from your bondage." That's His sermon. His sermon is not a to-do list. His sermon is not a list of requirements. His sermon and every good sermon that follows is an announcement that God has done something external to us, outside of us. While we can't even stand up straight, while we are subjugated to back-breaking bondage, He promises to free us from its weight. That's the consistent message of salvation throughout the Bible. That's what our Lord in the second person of the Trinity has said at every turn of the page throughout the Old and New Testaments. Remember when He says to the Israelites in Exodus 2, it says that God heard their groanings and saw the burdens on their backs, and He knew them. He remembered His covenant to Abraham, and He freed them from their bondage, for He will not leave His people under the tyranny of Pharaoh. And now these shadows have come to light in Jesus' ministry. He will not suffer His people to be bound to Satan. And in the very same words, Jesus saw this bound woman. He saw her and proclaimed, "Release, let her go, let my people go. You are freed, no longer bound." And to seal His words, He performs the miracle. He lays His hands on her, and notice, immediately, she stood up straight and glorified God. Immediately, in contrast to 18 long years of bondage, hear the authority of Jesus' voice. He is commissioned by the Father for this very purpose, with this very authority to loose people from the bondage of the tyranny of the devil. He says as much in His first sermon, which no doubt He preaches again here. And look what He says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, in Luke chapter 4, He says there, Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and was His custom. He went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found its place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." For a world whose backs are broken under the bondage and curse of sin, only Jesus has been given the authority and the rule and reign to untie cords. And that's the gospel He preaches. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty." He is the Sabbath come in the flesh. He is rest. We come to church not just to fill a pew, but to worship this liberty that He gives, this Savior who is our rest. We come not just to sing a few songs. We come not even to find physical rest. We come to be straightened out by grace, to rest in Jesus. We come because He is here. He sees you as you are, in the condition that you are, and He still proclaims liberty. For His yoke is kind, His burden is light, and we find rest for our souls. In His tender kindness, Jesus raises this woman and her gaze to meet Him eye to eye. And yet, we read, not everyone takes delight in His ministry. We read, secondly, of these hypocrites in the synagogue, particularly the supposed ruler of the synagogue, who understands his office as ruler to mean he upholds the customs and traditions of their rigorous order of Sabbath keeping. And we come to understand that this man has a different view of the Sabbath. It's a crooked way of understanding. And we read he becomes indignant and all bent out of shape by Jesus. And he cloaks his anger directed at him as rather being an issue of proper Sabbath day observance. And at the center of the debate between Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue is over one little word. And we read that word twice, both in his explanation of the Sabbath in verse 14, and once again in Jesus' rebuttal in verse 16. And that little word is the word ought. And they're using the same word with two vastly different meanings. The ruler of the synagogue is using the word ought in the sense of what are we compelled to do? What ought we do by the law? That's the issue. What does the law say must be done on the Sabbath? He is indignant at Jesus because he has healed this woman on the Sabbath day, the day in which the law compels us not to work. It says you ought not work. And so the man says in verse 14, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And notice the Bible says that he says this to the people. He tries to engage Jesus with the consensus of the synagogue rather than meeting him face to face because he is cowardly and disguising his argument as an attack against Jesus. And still further, he misuses the Bible to make his point. His argument is straight from Exodus. We read it this morning. We read it every week. It's biblical in that sense. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And so with the law, he closes the door to grace. It's as if, Calvin writes, the power of God lay asleep on the Sabbath rather than be chiefly exerted on that day as salvation for his people. This man treats the lawful observance of the Sabbath as if it were a barrier to hinder men from coming to feel God's kindness. The crippled woman has been disabled for 18 years. And his argument is, must this really be done on the Sabbath day? Does it really need to be done today? Can it wait a few more hours? She's been like this for 18 years. He's even invoking God's work. God is not working today. Come back days 1 through 6. He doesn't work on the Sabbath. And to paraphrase again from Calvin, might as well close the synagogue down. What's the point of coming to church if people can't expect to receive grace? This ruler's whole thinking is to say man was created for the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath being created for man. And what an offense to Jesus, who Luke deliberately calls, notice this in verse 15, he calls him Lord. Then the Lord answered him. It's a note of authority. This isn't just a battle of opinions. This is the very lifeblood of the whole Sabbath institution. The Lord gives man the Sabbath. Jesus gives us the Sabbath. He's the reason there is Sabbath, and he works on the Sabbath. He's the same Lord who says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. And now he's in their midst, proclaiming the truth and the substance of the Sabbath against this hypocritical spirit of religion, having all of the form of godliness but devoid of its power. The rabbinical tradition had every jot and tittle worked out, down to the last detail. They understood that it was cruel and inhumane to let an animal sit in its pen an entire day without being led to the water, and so they had laws, even down to what nose ring the calves and the cattle could wear as it was led out to being watered. What chains could be used? What cords could bind the animal? Which animals could have a saddle? Which animals couldn't have a saddle? And so the Lord says, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? You practice deeds of mercy to your animals, understanding that it's a merciful thing to do, even though they could wait a few more hours. It's not going to harm them to wait another day. Yet you do it anyways, even though the law specifically makes no provision for your work done by man or animal. And yet here is a daughter of Abraham who has been bound up by Satan for 18 years. and you refuse to untie her and bring her to God's mercy. Shame on you. She's been coming to church for 18 years and never once has she been preached good news. That's what Jesus intends for the Sabbath. He says in verse 16, ought not this woman, isn't it right, isn't it necessary that she be delivered on the Sabbath day? That's why I've come. This daughter of Abraham, whose whole life has been weighed down by curse and shame, the shackles of Satan, and she must be freed on the Sabbath. Because Jesus has come as the year of God's favor, of his release of the captive. He has come as the Sabbath itself, that whoever should believe in him would have rest in him. That's the wonderful announcement of his kingdom. He shows by his work that God is working. He is not asleep or resting from his work in us, but rather every Sunday that we come to church, we are called to rest in the work of God in us through his Son and Spirit, who has come to wear the curse on his own back, to be bent downwards through shame and reproach, who was crippled to a crooked cross, even the gaze of heaven rejected to look upon him, that he might cry out victorious liberation for his people, the beautiful words, it is finished. The work is done. They are set free. They are untied, loosed from the bonds of Satan and given rest so that they might lift up their faces and look their Savior face to face. Not as animals loosed from the pen or the stall, but as children of the promise made once again to stand straight after being bent and broken and crooked from the fall. Where they can once again enjoy fellowship with God, their Creator, through the one whose body was broken for them. And by rejecting Jesus, that's ultimately what the ruler of the synagogue is rejecting. He rejects the saving power of God in favor for empty rules and regulations. And so it is with any of us. If we come to church but never put our faith in Jesus, then we don't have Sabbath rest. We have the structure of the Christian church devoid of any of its power. And that's ultimately what causes these hypocrites to hang their heads in shame. They have nothing to say to this woman. They have nothing to say to Jesus. Instead, in their refusal, they themselves become crippled. They hang their heads from their own back-breaking tradition. It says in verse 17, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. But all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. When the Sabbath is understood correctly, it's always resulting in joy and praise, not drudgery or apathy, because it is God's announcement that he will straighten out the curse of sin. That's the final thing that we see this morning, that this Sabbath is a Sabbath-straightening salvation. That Jesus himself explains what has just taken place in this miracle. Notice he continues after the amazement of the synagogue, the rejoicing, to explain these miracles, or this miracle, with two parables. The therefore that we read in verse 18 connects this section with everything that's preceded it. Jesus explains that his kingdom is a Sabbath-bringing kingdom. His Sabbath rest will reverberate and echo into every day of life. The freedom and liberty that his kingdom brings wraps us in its orbit for every moment of our lives, until his kingdom consumes all of life into eternal rest, eternal Sabbath. That's the message of these two parables. The first is this grain of mustard seed that is sown in the garden, and it grows and grows until it becomes a tree, and the birds fly to its branches and make their nests. It exponentially expands until it is universal. And that's what's symbolized by the birds making their nests in its branches. The prophets, particularly Ezekiel and Daniel, often spoke of birds as the nations who would come to find their rest in the future and fruitful tree of Israel. And this mustard seed would expand until the whole earth would flock to its branches. And likewise with this leaven or the yeast that is worked throughout the dough, such a small thing, yet the dough expands until it balloons out of the bowl. But it's also a hidden work. It's a work that is not seen until after hours and hours of patience. And only after you've set the yeast in the flour and set the bowl off to the side and come back after a few hours, then it grows. Then you see how it's doubled in size. And what Jesus is saying is that his kingdom message of liberty, the year of the Lord's favor, that it will increase and increase and grow until the nations come to rest in its branches, until all the earth has been leavened with his hidden work upon the heart, until this miracle which he performed will no longer be necessary, because the whole earth will be made straight. The kingdom of God operates under this Sabbath principle, which was disrupted in the garden, but reintroduced with the coming of Christ's kingdom. When the kingdom of Satan came to bind mankind in slavery, this woman suffers this disabling spirit. It's not a normal thing. We too easily accept the realities of disabilities and diseases and sin as normal life. And Jesus describes her condition as the binding of Satan. It's not a part of his kingdom. It's part of Satan's kingdom, which is oppressive and tyrannical. His kingdom stands against the very order of creation which God created. And when he finished his work, he declared it to be very good. On the seventh day, he consecrated all of life, sitting over all of life, declaring it to be very good, to be holy before him. And now with the inauguration of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that holiness and sovereign reign has been initiated in human history, where the release, where he releases us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into his marvelous light. This story is but a glimpse of what he has come to bring. The miracles are signs of his kingdom. They aren't merely one-time occurrences that we read of in the Bible. They are signs. They are pointers that point beyond themselves. They tell us of what is to come in his kingdom. They tell the man born blind that God's kingdom is in his midst, that God's glory will be displayed, straightening out his vision. They tell Jairus, who lost his daughter at the tender age of 12, that God will bring restoration and resurrection and life, that in his kingdom, tears will be wiped away and mourning will cease, that laughter will come from mourning. And they tell this woman here in our passage that God's kingdom, she will stand straight. She will glorify him for his sovereign love and full and free grace. And they tell us that Sabbath is coming for you. Rest is promised. What is crooked will be made straight. What is bent will be taken to the anvil of grace and hammered out. He announces that his kingdom is here, that he has inaugurated a new day. They point to the coming of his kingdom to earth, that upon the consummation of it, that everything will be like this. The Sabbath is resurrection. It looks forward to the day which he comes from the tomb, which he comes from the grave, victorious into new life, entering God's rest. And that is the spirit of resurrection he has given to each of us in Christ. So that the author of Hebrews could say there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God who enter in through faith. We have already now the beginnings of this Sabbath. The Heidelberg Catechism says on the fourth commandment that every day of my life I rest from my sins. Every day. Letting the Lord work in me through his Spirit and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Every day is our day of rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath. And we come Lord's Day after Lord's Day to place our faith in him. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. The announcement that was made to this woman who was released from her bondage is the same gospel message announced today on the Lord's Day. And that's why all the crowds rejoice at this miracle, because it points beyond the woman. It points to the only one who can release us from the bondage of sin and bring us victoriously into true and everlasting Sabbath. And that's worthy of great joy, brothers and sisters. Why do we come to church? It's because this proclamation of Christ's victory over sin and death so intertwines with each and every day of our lives that we are wrapped in its orbit until eternity. And so that when you come to church with a broken back, when you come crippled, ashamed to meet people in the eye, like this woman feeling cursed, shuffling for an open grave to fall into, bound up by the cords of sin, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ sees you at church. He sees your condition as it is, as helpless as it is. He does not say, sinner, fix thyself. He does not say, must you seek me on the Lord's day? There are six other days for healing. Come then. No, he says, it is necessary. It is necessary that today I tell you good news. My Sabbath has come. My rest is available. Enter into my kingdom by faith. He does not say, someday maybe you can receive my grace. No, it says, immediately. Immediately this woman was made straight and she glorified God. All of the work of sin in the devil's kingdom reversed and crushed in an instant. And that faith in him grows like a tiny seed until one day this crooked and broken world is reversed and reshaped. Until every bent desire is straightened out. Until every day is like this day. As we sing in just a moment, may thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners and comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bringing relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove till we join the church above. May the victory proclaimed on the Lord's Day echo into every day until every day is the Lord's Day. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come in Jesus Christ to inaugurate the kingdom of Sabbath, the kingdom of rest, in which you have taken us and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of bondage to sin and slavery, and have released the prisoner, the captive, and you have transferred us into the kingdom of your marvelous Son. And so, Father, may we also sing with joy. May we also, hearing the good news, rejoice that we can rest by faith in him. And may you help us then to prove each Lord's Day as we wander the dusty streets of this world as pilgrims seeking that eternal rest, that you prove to us your grace, your mercy. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.